Hi, I'm John, the recorder of the Pointy Tape Ministry, and now it's time for you to receive tape number two on that two-sermon series entitled Family. The scripture, as you know, is taken from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33, and Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, the duty of the family. Now, part two, I'll say no more.
Is Ephesians chapter 5 verses 21 through 33, carried on down again to Ephesians chapter 6 verses 1 through 4. We began 2 weeks ago with these scriptures and are speaking about the family, and today we end up our series. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 21, as such is our manner here, I will read one verse and then the congregation will read the next. Beginning with verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Husbands, this is beautiful, love your wives, even as Christ also, this is more beautiful than that, loved the church and gave himself for it.
And he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word,
that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it, that is the church, should be holy and without blemish.
So all men love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself.
For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church.
For we are members of the body.
For this cause, listen to this church, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh.
It is only great business, but I speak concerning Christ and the church.
Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right.
Honor, listen children, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise.
That he may dwell with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth.
Now let us all read verse 4 together. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You fathers, us fathers. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord in heaven, we come to worship the Lord. And when we come to worship the Lord, we come in the spirit of worship. And that spirit of worship manifests itself primarily in the joy that flows from within the heart. And a lot of things happen in our weekly experiences that lead us up to this time of worship, this time of rejoicing, this time of fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus Christ as well as fellowshipping one with the other. In my reading, I found this sentence this week, and before I get into the message, which is part two of the family, I'd like to share this sentence with you, the congregation at Olivet. And after the sermon, I'd like to read, I showed this letter to Reverend Finister and to Deacon Fantroy. After the sermon this morning on family, I'd like to read a letter to you from someone that corresponds and gets our tapes, Sister Stanley knows, from Fairbanks, Alaska, that gets our tapes on a regular basis. A lot of times, we at Olivet, sometimes we think that, well, what we're doing don't mean much. You may not say, well, I don't see the results of people coming to the Lord here. I'm telling you that, and I can rejoice because the preaching of the gospel from this pulpit, as I said to you, Minister, about a month ago, means something. When it goes out, people are taking it, and they are being affected by the word of God. But this will help you, because I know that it helped me. John Stott, as a matter of fact, the man will be at the Expositors Convention here in Anaheim that they're having on March the 3rd for expository preachers. And I plan to go one day because I can't take 3 days off and spend the whole 3 days out there. The more we make a habit of denying the flesh and obeying the Spirit, the more the ugly works of the flesh will disappear and the lovely fruit of the Spirit will take its place. You just think about that with me a little bit before we get into this about the family. Not going to talk too long about the family. We touched most of it last week. The more you deny the flesh and obey the Spirit, the more the ugly works of the flesh will disappear and something will take its place. Spirit substance will take its place. I not only looked at that, I read it, I typed it up, and I taped it over my desk. Where every time I sat down at my desk, I can't help but to see that sentence. And I read it, and I applied it to myself. Amen. And I'm telling you, as I applied it to myself, the things that are in me, with the world, where the devil tries to come in me, it didn't even happen this week, church.
Yeah.
Because I started to apply the Holy Spirit to my life every day.
Amen.
And it can happen in your life. And I just want you to think about that as we go through this second of the two-part series on the family. Last week I spoke of the family, the pattern of God. That's what the family is. It is a pattern with a divine purpose. And last week we spoke about its origin, the origin of the family, where it came from, and then we spoke secondly about the family's order. And then lastly we spoke about the objective of the family. And I also said last week that this Sunday, not last week, 2 weeks, that this Sunday what I planned to do was to go into these verses and to show you your part as Christian wives. And you're going to see in this sermon lesson this morning, Christian wives, you're going to see this word servicing. Submission, 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 submission. That's what you're going to see. I was speaking to my daughter about this, and she says, "Oh, Daddy, that's going to make the ladies real upset. You're trying to get the ladies to submit." No, it doesn't stop there. Secondly, we're going to speak to the youngsters. And the theme that's going to surface about the youngsters, obedience, 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 obedience. God, so that does it in for the wives and for the children. The last verse of all this talks to us men, us pops, daddies. And in that, it's going to speak very loud of responsibility, 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 and responsibility, and submission, and obedience, and submission, and obedience. And it's interesting, because the apostle seemingly speaks more to the ladies about being submissive and doesn't say too much to the men. And many in contemporary Christianity today says, well, back then it was the men were in power and all that was to subject the women to the authority of the man. We will see in the sermon text this morning, in the very scriptures that we read, that it is not that way. It is not so. As stated the last time, all within the family must work, and so the family will succeed. The family will not succeed unless every family member works at that success. And that involves some duties and some responsibilities, which we will see this morning. Marriage is not to be lightly entered into. We see that. You don't lightly enter into it. You just don't marry to be friendly with someone, to have someone around the house to be with. You don't lightly enter into marriage. You don't marry, as I said last week, because she looks good, because he drives a nice car, because you have money. That's not the reason to marry. Marriage is a symbol of the union between Christ and the church. Okay. You will see that this morning in this message, hopefully. Mm-hmm. Marriage is symbolized as a union between Christ and his church. And thirdly, marriage binds the two contracting parties to fidelity and obedience by observing marriage as a very sacred vow. Now, upon these three things that I've just stated, family is established. And remember what I said a family was? A family didn't just consist of a group of people living together, but rather a family consists of those that are bound together in a union. First, let's talk about point one, mutual submission. Mutual submission. It's very important. I said mutual. Because it appears that he's just speaking to the ladies here. But it holds the idea that there must be a mutual submission. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Family, wives and husband and children, you submit yourself one to the other. We don't submit one to the other nowadays. Families are very selfish. That's why families are split up. All right? Mutual subjection to reign in the family. I am subjected to my wife. She is subjected to me. My children are subjected to me, but at the same time, I am to honor and to respect my children. And keep in mind, I'm speaking primarily of the Christian family.
Yes, sir.
Because a non-Christian family, you won't respect your mother, your father, anybody. And we'll get into that.
Amen.
So I'm talking about the Christian family, the family which evolves with fidelity. There's some type of motion taking place. All right. Husband and wife are equal before the Lord.
Uh-huh.
We see in verse 21.
That's right.
Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. You are equal before the Lord. The man is not better than the woman, nor is the woman better than the man. The man cannot make it in the family without the woman, nor can she make it without the man.
Uh-huh.
All right, so there's some equality here. Within the family relationship, there are distinct duties we are obligated to do.
Oh, yes, yes, yes.
Now, ladies, let me talk to you a little bit. I know this is a different age that we live in.
Mm-hmm.
Most of our ladies work, so we gentlemen, when we come home, there's no hot meal sometimes. All right, if you can do something in the skillet, do it, fellas. Put a little meat in there, stir it up. You start preparing the dinner. We shouldn't come home and say, I'm the man, you're the woman, it's your role to cook. Not necessarily. My family can attest this morning that I prepared the waffles this morning, and I put the bacon on and saw that there was no syrup. I just had to put some pants on over my pajamas with the pajama top on now and run to the store while the bacon is cooking to get the syrup. I didn't say, Lucy, why didn't you get the syrup yesterday?
Yes.
See what I mean? It's mutual. I'm talking about the Christian family today. We live in very tedious times. We don't live in the times way back in the 30s and 40s now. All the lady did was stayed home and got up and cooked and cleaned the house. No, we may have to do that too. But this Bible tells us that we are to submit to one another.
All right.
The submission to man is not the subjection of an inferior to a superior.
No.
I want you men to listen to me very closely.
No.
You are not superior to your woman.
No.
Especially Christian men.
Mm-hmm.
Christian men say, I wear the pants here. Fine. She wears a dress.
Yes.
See what I mean? She wears a dress. All right. And so there is an equality here, and there is no, as I said, subjection of an inferior to the superior. In other words, you listen to what I say solely because I am who I am. I'm going to tell you parents that do that. Your children are looking at you, and they're going to grow up, and they're going to be just like you. So often I think that when my children grow up, I know what they're going to do. They're going to adopt the attitudes and the personalities that I put forth, that my wife put forth. And their husband, and I put emphasis on husband because I believe in marriage.
Amen.
And their husband will inherit that disposition, parent.
Amen.
The husband inherits it. You make your children one particular way because you're that way, their husband's going to inherit what you create.
Amen.
And if you create a monster, that's what that poor fella's going to inherit. And the same thing goes for you that raising your sons crazy. The poor wife is going to inherit a creature.
Amen.
And she's going to have to live with that. So, what do we see? What else here? We see something very, very important here. It is a voluntary relationship in the family.
Mm-hmm.
I am not superior to my wife. She is not superior to me. We are voluntary. We sympathetically look at everything within that relationship. We're talking about mutual submission. There is an equal to equal effect in the family. If you have to go somewhere, you owe your spouse an answer. Children, listen to me. Mom and Dad tells you to be home at a certain hour, you be there. You don't come in 45 minutes late without an explanation. You be there. All right? In the family, when we have that mutual subjection, what does it do? It raises the weaker. It never puts anybody down. As I said in the last part of the sermon 2 weeks ago, we don't stab each other in the back. We don't put each other down. We raise the family to a place of honor. Wouldn't it be grand if you can see your children just raising each other to a place of honor? But if you put your spouse down, your children will put their siblings down, their brothers and sisters down. If you put mama down, daddy, sure enough, your son is going to put his sister down in public, and you have created the creature. So when we look at mutual submission, we see that it is not mutual subjection. You are not subjecting them for the sake of subjection. What do I mean by that? Now, I just thought about that. That's not even in the sermon. I don't put you through my personal hang-ups. Uh-uh. You help your spouse or your children, but you don't take your problems and then rain it home on them. I'm talking about for a family that means something, and we have to look at the analogy of Christ and the church. Let's move on. Let's move on. Because as we look at verse 21, we see that, and then we come on down to verse 22, and it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Here we see that call here, wives, submit to the man. Submit to your own husband. But this submission is done with equality. If he asks you to do something that's decent and right, you do it without fussing about it. You just do it. That's the way it is in the Christian family. And also, 2 weeks ago, we spoke about the single parent who doesn't have that husband or that wife, but has that child there. Well, that same kind of correlation goes into play there. You relate one another to that. Second point of the sermon, and there's only three, but the second point is the divine analogy that we see in these scriptures. If you recall, 2 weeks ago, we did not go into these scriptures verse by verse. We went into a general frame of reference about what the family is all about. But now what we do is we break it down each verse by verse. Verses 23, we start off with a divine analogy here. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So we see Paul now bringing in an analogy. Paul says, as Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and what does the church do to Jesus? The church pays attention to Jesus. The church does exactly what Jesus tells it to do. So Christ has put the man as the spiritual head of the house. So ladies, now that automatically does away with I'm in charge here. We're talking about in the Christian family, the man is in control. We also spoke last week, if the lady makes more money, good for her. That money should go to the man if the man does everything in accordance to the Lord's favor. Amen. That's the way God has set it up, ladies. Amen. It isn't saying that, ladies, I should make all my money and give it to some crazy, bull-headed man that's going to take all my money and buy lottery tickets all week, and then I got nothing to feed the children with. I remember when Reverend Hardy was here, he said, you ain't got no business with a lottery ticket in your pocket. I want to share something with you Christians. Hardy's right.
Yeah, he's right. Amen.
But you're doing gambling, taking games of chance. I want to ask for a raise of hands, but how many of you Christians are rushing for the gold? See? Rushing for the gold rush. See, here in California, see they have lottery here. Oh, man, I can make a million. Hardy was right. You ain't got no business with no lottery ticket in your pocket. I'll never forget that. That was beautiful. You say, get that out your pocket, huh? As Christ is the head of the church, so man is the head of the family. All right? There is no rival to Christ's leadership, is there? There's no rival. Now, in the Catholic sphere, yes, there may be a rival. Well, the Pope is the vicar on earth. That's a rival. No. I'm talking about the real church. I'm not talking about that kind of religion. As Christ is the head and there is no rival to his leadership, so the man is the head of the house and there is no rival to his leadership. Any other man that wants to be a rival, I'm just not talking to ladies. I'm talking about another man that's going to come in and run a Christian man's house. Another man goes, well, man, I'm going to show you how to run your house. Well, you are a rival to the position that God has put you in charge of. All of this, keep in mind, if the man is a godly man going by the mandate of the Scriptures. Not some man that's going out there getting drunk and cussing and running with the fellas and got two or three girlfriends out there, and then come home and beat up on the poor woman, and the woman's a fool for staying with a man that's going to batter her.
That's right.
Ladies, don't you ever stay with somebody that's going to batter you. You get away from that fool. See? Because, see, he'll kill you. Especially if you get enough dope or booze in him, he will kill you. See? So you get away from that. I'm not into breaking of marriages. I'm into saving lives. See? Because that is the same thing for you men that take a beating from your wife. You got some heavy women here that beat you up. Get away from that woman, because she'll take your life. Likewise, a man has no rival in the God-ordained family. He has no rival in the God-ordained family. You see, when we talk about the divine analogy, we see, as I say, submitting is recognizing the headship of the husband. We have to recognize his headship. Children, do you recognize your pop as being the head of the family? Dad's in charge here.
That's right.
He's in charge. He's a spiritual leader. If Daddy says something, think about what he's saying. Does it make sense? Is he saying it for your benefit? Is he saying it for your growth? We have to keep in mind that there is one that is superior to your daddy, and that's God.
Amen.
When the father makes statements, he has to answer to someone else himself. He's not the bottom line. There's someone that he must answer to. If Christ is in the relationship in the home, all of these things will work together. Keep this in mind in this sermon. If he's not in that relationship, it's not going to work. Submission after the pattern of the church is now what we look at in verses 24 through verses 27. Therefore, look what Paul says. As the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives, remember I started off this sermon saying about subjection? So let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ, here's the analogy again, also loved the church, and what did Christ do? He gave himself for the church. Sometimes, you know, I ask men, how much do you love your wife? Oh, I love her a lot. Will you die for her? Oh, no, man. No, I ain't going that far. Oh, no, man, no, 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 man, my life's precious. Die for her? Did you just see what Paul said, you Christian men? He says, as Christ gave himself for the church, I give myself for Lucy. I'm ready to die for my wife. Did you hear that, Brother Cross? You're ready to die for Sister Queen. At the drop of a hat. This is the Bible. See, we don't take this serious enough. We don't take this serious enough. We just take marriage as some kind of, well, I just say the words. I'll say the words. It's a nice community. Say the words. No, no, no. That's why I didn't want to go into this 2 weeks ago. I want to take my time this time and go into that. Look at that husband. Love your wife, even as Christ loved the church. Oh, Jesus loves the church. What else did he do? And gave himself for it. The implication that Paul is saying is, you had better put your life on the line for your lady.
Amen.
So I'm saying, don't go out there to get married unless your mind is made up to do some sacrifice.
That's right.
And too many men in our society today only want marriage for the pleasure of the physical relationship and don't want to put forth nothing else. And ladies, I want you to beware of that. Beware of that, because see, you want to submit to someone that's ready to die for you. Ask him when you're dating him. You love me? Oh, baby, I love you. Are you ready to die for me? Now, if he's not a Christian, he's going to laugh and he's going to say, baby, why you ask that? You better stop listening to the preacher. No, you better stop listening to God, because God said this. I didn't write this.
Amen.
Here it is. See? We're talking about a divine analogy here.
Amen.
And the analogy is right before us, and it's very plain, it's very practical. Look at that. So now what do we see? What do we see in this divine analogy? We see that we have to keep in mind that there is one that's superior to me, and we also see that submission is after the pattern of the church in verses 24 through 27. We see that it must be Christ-like. There must be self-sacrifice. Jesus self-sacrificed his life. We must sacrifice ourselves for our spouses. That's a daily experience. We see that this submission, it must be Christ-like in that it is a devoted love. As Christ so loves the church. And by the way, Christ's love doesn't stop tomorrow. Christ loves the church, whatever the church may do.
Right.
Telling you, I was talking to the Sunday school class this morning. If some crazy preacher said, God, I don't want to minister for you anymore. I don't want to preach anymore. Did you know that Christ still loves that preacher?
Right.
He still loves that preacher. You can't do anything to stop his devoted love. Why is it, husbands and wives and children, that we fall out of love with our family?
Out of love.
The minute they do something to us that hurt us emotionally, we don't love them anymore. Parents, the minute your children do something to break your heart, and I got two and they will do it, let me keep living, they will do it. They will do it. The minute they do something to break your heart, you fall out of love with your children. And Christ said that he will always love you. He is devoted to love you forever. We see that this submission is after the pattern of the church because it must be Christ-like. There must be a willingness to help and not to hinder in the spiritual life.
Right.
Christ was willing to help his disciples. Willing to help. Wherever he went, he healed the sick. He raised the dead. He gave us an example. And we and our families are not willing to help beyond a certain limit. Now, I say beyond a certain limit. There are limits to my willingness. I'm willing to go all the way. But if you're willing to take me in a place that is not adequate and appropriate, I'm also willing to say I'm not going with you that way. So therefore, I deem respect as you deem respect. Amen. So men are the lead in this area of this of what I'm talking about, this submission after the pattern of the church. We are the lead. God has placed us in a position of leadership, and some of us don't even want to learn how to lead. Now, how do you learn how to lead? You have to be here. You have to be here.
That's right.
Be here Bible study. Be here for Sunday school. Be here to grow spiritually. You learn the spiritual life. Men are to lead. Submitting in union is as of the divine representation between Christ and the church. Look at verses 28 through 30 right here. It says, I don't want to pass up verse 27 because that's beautiful too. That he might, Jesus that is, present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Isn't that the way you want your relationship to be?
Right.
Shouldn't your family relationships be holy without blemish?
Right. Yeah.
And it can't be that way, I'm telling you, sinner, until Christ is in your life.
That's right.
But as we look further into this analogy and as we go quickly, I don't want to spend too much time on this, so ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. What you do to yourself, you do to her. If you want somebody to beat you up, beat up your wife. If you can take it, then you can dish it out. And I'm sure that we don't want anybody beating up on us. We have to love them as our own bodies. We take care of ourselves. We feed ourselves. We nurture ourselves. And Christ takes care of the church that way, so we are to live in the very same way.
Yes, right.
As being their own, that means that men are to cherish the wife just as if her body, her mind, her heart, her emotion, her disposition was his.
All right.
You know, it means something when you're a husband, when you're a man, and that's exactly what I'm trying to portray on to you, the listener of this tape. It's about time now to go to side two of the family, part two. And I do trust that the Lord is blessing your heart as you go into side two with us. Will you continue to listen as we learn more about the Christian family, as we learn more about what the Lord wants to happen in the family that you live in? God bless you.
Amen.
Treat her the way you want to be treated.
Right.
Everything she is yours. You are co-equal in this divine relationship. All right? That's what Christ does. Christ gives me a new body, one that his Holy Spirit lives in. He creates in me a new mind. He changes my rotten heart.
Oh, yeah.
He makes my emotions happy when I think about what he's doing. Every detail of my life is his own, and therefore the analogy is very practical. We men are to view our wives in that very same way. And verse 29 is a very common explanation. For there is no man yet that hateth his own flesh. And that's true. Unless the man is a little bananas. If he's crazy, well then you can look for anything from this man. But no man has ever hated his own flesh, but he wants to take care of it. So therefore you take care of your family. You know, another part of the Bible, it says that a man that doesn't take care of his family is worse than an infidel. I don't understand a man. Now, here you have family obligations. God's given you a family, and you take the money and blow it. Call yourself a Christian, and will be in church on your knees praying, too. No. Verse 30 shows us something. Look at verse 30 here. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. As the church is precious to Christ, so the wife is precious to the husband.
Right.
So the husband is precious to the wife. So the parents are precious to the children. So the children are precious to the parents. Do you see the analogy? That's why Paul keeps saying in these verses, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And so we see the analogy is beautiful here. Are your family members precious to you? If they are, you respond in that way. Christ loved the church throughout eternity. How long do we love each other? Just for a few weeks, a few months. Parents, don't say this to your children. You bring home straight A's and I love you. You bring home bad grades and I hate you. Don't do that. The children reach right through that. The children know that you're using them as a tool. You should tell your child, you go to school, if A is the mark, you can make it. And if you're not making it because you're not putting forth your best effort, and then we're to do everything we can to help her make that A. That's right. He, Jesus, set his love upon her, the church, by bearing the cross. We won't bear anything. We won't bear anything. And we ought to bear one another's burdens in our own family. All right. He won her back from her infidelity at the price of his blood. We don't want to win anything back at the price of anything. You're talking about blood. We're talking about sweat. You won't even put forth sweat for the family, let alone sweat for the family of God. Not just for your family at home where you go, but if you go to church, what about sweat for the church? You know what Christ did? He has been wooing the church ever since he bought her. Now, how many of you married men stop wooing your wife? He said, well, the honeymoon is over now, dear. We're into living life. I'm telling, just as Christ woos the church, we have to woo our wives. Wives, you have to woo your husbands. You have to win them back continuously. If you take this lightly, especially those of us that haven't been married very long, if you take this lightly, you will see your marriage going downhill. It takes a commitment on the behalf of each other. For those of us that have been married a few years, we can say, yeah, I have been doing that. No, I have not been doing that. And then you can look back and see why some of the problems came up. Christ has been schooling her, the church, through wise management. Christ will spare the church nothing because he provides all of the church's needs. And we won't do anything to win any. How many of you husbands and wives have had arguments with each other? And you won't talk for 2 or 3 weeks. 2 or 3 weeks, you ain't got nothing to say. You ain't got nothing to say about it. I ain't going to talk to you. And please, don't bring the subject up. Don't bring it up. See, there you go starting stuff. You know what? I'm going to tell you folks something. It's best to bring the subject up so you can get it out. Because if not, you're going to keep that stuff in your heart, and then you're going to start festering against each other. And that causes infidelity within the marriage. She don't understand me, she doesn't want to understand me, and vice versa. So I'm going to go out and find somebody that will understand you. And the devil always got somebody out there that so-called is going to understand you. And they have to wreck your home, to tear your family up. You better hear me. And you don't believe me, just go to the divorce court. Look at it on TV and see some of these silly, silly reasons people get divorced because they won't even talk. Third and last part of this sermon. All right, we spoke about the mutual submission, and then we spoke about the divine analogy, and now we come into the mystery of this analogy where we can see some little bit further responsibility here. The mystery of this analogy, 31 through 33, look at this, look at this. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Isn't that beautiful? Verse 31 shows man seeking his other self. Isn't that beautiful? When you get married, men and women, you are seeking your other self, that other part that will be compatible with you, that other part that supports you, that other self. There are certain philosophers that say for every man there is another man or person for him in the universe. Well, here, Paul speaks about it beautifully when he quotes what Adam basically said, because this is what Adam was talking about, and we'll get into that. All right. He is looking for that which better suits him. That's what my wife becomes. That person which better suits me. And that's why I say adultery is out of line. For the Christian. Amen. Anybody call himself a Christian committing adultery, you just out of line. See? Because that other person doesn't suit you. Amen. Isn't better suited for you. See, this other person, whether he be man or woman, because a woman is seeking that better self too, is the complement of your nature. See, I need someone to complement my nature. That's what a husband and wife is all about. And when children come, they really help complement it. Because the children are the offspring of the two.
Amen.
The children are likened unto mommy and daddy. Amen. You know what? It should be said in every Christian home. Oh, there's Brother Coleman's daughters. We knew it was her. See? But you know where you got to start, church? You got to start way down here when they just start crawling.
Amen.
You got to start way down there when they start. Discipline, 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 discipline.
Amen.
Spare the rod and do what? What does a rod of correction do? Drives wrath far from a child. You got to start down here. You cannot start with this New Age philosophy. Just talk to them. They'll be all right. Just talk to them. I've heard many parents talk with their children, and the children are doing them in now. All right. Don't just talk to them. Lay some leather on them. It'll help them. It'll do them good. So we see here in verse 31 that the couple breaks the ties of birth, which is found in the home. When they come together as a home, they break that tie. And it's a mystery. The mystery of that divine analogy. All right? What I'm saying is that there is also, in this mystery, two becoming one. And we see that there is an instinct which draws the bride to the groom.
Uh-huh.
Where does the analogy fit into Christianity? There is an instinct which draws the church to Jesus. You see what I'm talking about? As we are drawn to Jesus, there is something else that draws you to become family. All right? As the church is drawn to Christ and made one flesh, we are drawn to one another. Verse 32, Paul says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. And when we see this term mystery here, Paul does not mean that marriage itself is a mystery. And this is what I was speaking about a couple of minutes earlier. When he speaks in verse 32, merely what he is saying that's the statement that Adam made about the mystery. Now we have some Bible students here that like to study the Bible. Genesis 2:23. Turn to that. Genesis 2:23. We'll see the mystery that Paul here speaks of. And it's very important that you understand. Whenever you read the scriptures and Paul says, but I'm speaking to you about a mystery. What mystery is he talking about? Adam spoke about it, and Adam said in Genesis 2:23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.
Right.
What a mystery.
What
a closeness. Adam realized this. He recognized that. All right? And Paul, speaks about that in verse 32. This is a great mystery. And then he speaks about the analogy, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Is it not a mystery that we are drawn closer to Christ in love? What a great mystery. How can I love a man that I've never seen? How can I ask a person that I've never seen, never heard with my ear, how can I ask that man to come into my life and fulfill my life? What a great mystery. And Paul recognized that. So here we see that Paul referred Adam's statement to Christ and the church. And there's a parallel between Adam and Christ. And the parallel is seen in marriage as we are drawn one towards the other. Now this verse right here gives us a few problems, especially to our friends who like to believe in women preaches. Look at this, verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife. See, men? It comes down. See? Paul is still talking about that. You better love her. When we talk about mutual submission and we speak about women being subject to the men, now we see Paul saying, let every man so love his wife, all right? Even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. See that she reverence her husband. That's a good thing. Now, I'll leave the female preachers alone. I want to talk about the Jehovah's Witnesses, right? Jehovah's Witnesses, see, because they're the one that try to take this and say, you can't show me anywhere in the Bible where it says reverend or reverence. Well, here's one place you can show them. But you see, when you look at this word reverence, you don't take it out of its context. It means something. It doesn't mean that the wife is supposed to worship her husband.
No.
It doesn't mean that the wife is supposed to put the husband up on, you know, high position. Doesn't mean that whatever he says is law because he says it.
Right.
No, Paul is not implying that at all. Because if he implied that, all that he said before was a lie.
Yeah, right.
So you see, so men, let's not Let's not go to the Bible and try to take verse 33 and say, see here, it says you're supposed to reverence me, give me respect like you give the preacher. No, it doesn't mean that.
No.
It doesn't mean that at all. And any man that would come with an argument like that against this woman is trying to force her to love him. Right. All this is basically saying is that the wife is to revere him. What is it when you revere someone? To revere him. When you revere a person, the person has to earn the respect of that disposition.
Uh-huh.
Doesn't work.
Right.
When we look at this word reverence, it comes from the Greek term phobia, where we get our English word phobia,
yeah.
But to fear.
Fear.
All right? But when you look at that word, it merely means that this is in the passive voice in the New Testament.
Yes.
It means that you are to give respect unto your husband.
Right.
And it's in the passive voice because it's something that is acted upon you. When he acts upon you, then you give him a revere attitude.
Amen. Amen.
But if he does not act on you, and that would be the passive voice, then you couldn't do it. And so you see, that's why people go there and they really mix that up, because they use it out of its context. And so let's not get confused by that word reverence, again from phobia, where we get phobia from. And phobia in the English means fear.
Fear.
And so we are to look at him in awe and in respect, wives, only as he earns that respect as the Christian man that he ought to be. Okay, he is to be treated different from you would treat any other man. Ladies, you get that. Your man is to be treated different than you would treat any other man. I like to go back to the Frost's home because whenever I'm there, you know, Queen cooks him dinner, and she brings him his plate. And he says, baby, I want me some more of this. And Queen goes right and gets that. You know that's wonderful. I'm not trying to get Lucy to do that.
I'm going to let me tell you, you forget.
But Queen... Yeah, Queen, you started. But Queen has it. That's the point. That man's doing right, and he says, darling, I'd like another cup of tea. You stop what you're doing, ladies, and get up and get that man another cup of tea. And just like men when... I'm going to turn around again, Dennis. I'm turning around again, right? And just like, you know, when the hinge of the door is coming off, and every time Mama tries to go through there, she can get killed. And she says, honey, the hinge is coming off. Honey, stop what you're doing and get up and repair the hinge. And if you can't do it, honey, do, right? And if you can't do it, honey, do, get somebody that can do. You revere her, too. So it's a two-way street. It's a two-way street. Well, let's come on down to the role of the children. Role of the children in this sermon. Look at this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. For you disobedient children. Obey your parents in the Lord. God does address you in relationship to the family. Children owe their parents an inward affection and regard. See, you can't obey anybody unless you inwardly are affectionate towards them. I don't expect mine to obey me unless they love me and respect me and hold me in regard. If they don't hold me in regard when you say, be here at 10, and they're not there at 10, they don't respect you. And then, parents, is where you start giving the boot. You kids better listen to me. Don't try to run all over your parents. You don't do that.
Yeah.
Obedience is a law of the universe. Every morning when our Lord says to the sun, shine, it shines by nature of his command.
Amen.
Now mom and dad says something, shine, and you won't shine, you disrespect them. First, there is a law in the spiritual universe also. Children, obey your parents. They are to honor their parents. They are to obey the just command of the parent. Children, your parents tell you to go out there and buy a little dope, don't pay them no attention. Children, your parents tell you, well, somebody call for the man. Tell them I'm not home. Your parents tell you lie for them. But then you tell them, well, Mama, I love you, but the preacher said that I can't lie on you. Now, Mama, you are home. Somebody call for you, well, tell them I'm not home. You're teaching your children to lie. Guess what they're going to do? They're going to become liars. And then you're going to say, why you lie like that? And I hope they say, well, Mama, you told me to tell a woman you wasn't home. So I figured that was right. Mm-hmm. Better get that.
Amen.
See, children cannot honor and respect somebody that does not deem it. All right.
Yes, yes.
Disobedient wrongs the person who commits the act.
Yes.
If you're disobedient, it's going to come back to you, children. You talk with some of these adults, they can tell you. I remember years ago, I knew this guy stole this radio. I knew it was hot. And I gave him $3 for it. It was a nice radio. I gave him $3. The radio at that time was worth $15. You know, I lost $20 out of my wallet that next weekend. What goes around comes around. You ain't getting away with nothing.
Right.
See, God was showing me that there's certain laws of obedience in the universe.
Damn.
I bought it was hot, and I lost more than it was worth. I learned my lesson. From that end, hey, I don't want nothing else hot. I don't want, hey, man, I got this. You know, you ever see people selling things out the back of their car? They don't have no license for that.
No.
You ever wonder where they get all that stuff from? See? We don't want to think about that, do we? But this is for Christians. You better think about it. Whenever, hey, man, I got this shirt. I said, yeah, where's your license to sell in a city like this? Oh, come on, man, don't talk that stuff. No, I don't buy it. And Christians, you ain't got no business buying that. If you do buy it, it's sin.
Right. Here
it is.
Right.
Look at verse 2 and 3. Look at verse 2. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and you may live long on the earth. Honor your father and mother. Look at these verses. Paul states in respect of the law, which implies in verses 2 and 3, a promise is given when you children are obedient. If one is obedient, their life reflects this by a life of safe keeping. Now, when he speaks of the first commandment with promise, we're talking about Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. And it says, honor thy father and mother. Look what else it says. As the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. God commands you, youngsters, to honor your parents, that your days may be prolonged. There's a commandment with promise. And that it will be well with you in the land which the Lord thy God shall give thee. Now, we know that that verse was speaking in terms of them coming into the promised land. But that verse also applies to us today.
Uh-huh.
You honor daddy and mommy and you listen to them, and daddy and mommy is giving you the right kind of feedback. You don't spend no time in jail. You don't spend no time trying to get out of hot water if you listen to your parents. But you have to honor them and respect them. And parents, we must earn that respect by how we live. It also says in Psalm 27:10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. You see that? Here we see that the psalmist is saying, even if your daddy and mama is no good, the Lord will redeem you. Proverbs 8:32 says, now therefore hearken unto me, O you children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. God's saying, you're a blessed person when you keep his way. He's trying to get you to hearken. A lot of people think that Christianity is just for adults. But Luke, the writer in Acts chapter 2, verse 39, tells me, for the promise is unto you and unto your children and unto all that are far off, even as many as our Lord our God shall call. Children are called to come to the Lord. And the promise is for them too. And we see it in verses 2 and 3. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now that brings us down to the last verse. And I think the most important verse of all for the pops, for the daddies. The role of fathers. What is the role of a father? And if you don't have a wife or a child, fathers, this still applies to you males. It applies to you. Verse 4, the last verse of this message. And you fathers, provoke not your children to become angry, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
That's right.
We as fathers are to instruct our children in the doctrines and duties of Christianity.
Right.
That's responsibility. Mm-hmm. You cannot instruct your children unless you bring your children. You cannot instruct your children unless you live what you teach.
Amen.
You cannot instruct your children in one way if you're living in another way. We as fathers, as leaders in the home, are to endeavor by argument, that means by persuasive means, by exhortation, that means with words that build, and with reproofs to form those young people's lives according to the very instruction of God. We are to strain every muscle we can to get our children to see Christ. That's responsibility, church. Don't bring them here and expect Bible class teachers to do it. When the kids get home from Bible class on Saturday, why don't you fathers ask each one of your kids, What did you learn? How is it applied? Do you see what he was teaching you? That's our role. We as fathers are to regulate the children. To regulate them. We are not to just wind them up and set them like toys and let them go on their own. Daddy, I'm going to the movies. You better say, what movie? What is the rating? Who are you going with? And if they refuse to tell you, you ain't going nowhere. Daddy, I don't like you. I don't care what you do not like right now. You are not going anywhere unless you give me some answers. Children, obey your parents. Give them answers. If you want to go somewhere, tell them where you want to go. Tell them who you're going with. I dare you to. I dare you. You know why you won't? Because you're wrong. And you know why you won't come to Daddy and Mama? Because you know that their answer will be no. And I'm telling you, if you've got Christian parents, you better listen to that no. We as fathers are to do what I said, that we're to regulate the children. First, we must see that the direction in which they are headed are the right ones. We are to observe as we regulate. We as fathers are also to maintain the worship of God in the home. How many of you have Bible studies? How many of you have family time to sit down? I know that whenever I'm busy, but that's no excuse. Whenever I try to start, you know what my family says? Oh, Daddy, you take too long. You talk as much as you do on Sunday. But what am I trying to do? I'm trying to maintain the worship of God in the home, even if it's true. Hold me to 15 minutes. Daddy, if it's just for 15 minutes, take 15 minutes to do that. We as fathers are to let our lifestyles be above question. Think about that, man. Above question. Wherever you men go, does your wife have to question you where you go? Does she have to wonder what's going on? Okay? Will you men go somewhere where you're not strong enough to handle that and your wife knows you're not, and when she tells you that you're not, you disobey her and you go on anyhow? You men, you get too close to people in the name of so-called ministry, you know. I'm ministering. But you like to be around the person because they do funny little things to you on the inside, and you know you ain't got no business being in that area, and your wife tells you, and you disregard that. See? Better watch that, man. Better watch that. Your lifestyle should be above question. She says, oh, no, I know where my daddy is. What is he doing? He's ministering. Oh, sure, he's ministering. You better make sure you're ministering, man. You better make sure he's ministering. See, hey, you Christians better watch it. See, this is a heavy, heavy responsibility. We take it too lightly, especially in our families. All right. And we are to command our children, are to commend them unto God and to the word of his grace.
That's right.
We're to commend them unto God. I go in prayer to God about my children every day. I say, Lord, and my children, protect them when they go to school.
Yes.
Keep them from being under the influence of these worldly sinners in their school. Their teachers are worldly sinners, the administrators, the children that they go to school with. And get this. Even your offspring, your children, are some of the dirtiest things that go to that school. They carry the dirt there. I know. I know what I'm talking about. Sometimes we sit down at the table and Leslie tells me some of them little things that they say in the school. And I look at her and I says, oh, now, wait a minute. No, no, no. I don't want to hear this no more. See, but everybody's doing it. And so I'm saying your kids will carry the dirt. So don't think they're so spotless. They're the ones that's carrying the dirt. Mine, yours. And that's our responsibility. Lastly, why should we do everything that I've mentioned? Then I'm finished. Why should we do it? Well, we should do it because the preacher said do it. No, that's not the reason to do it. We should do it for your own sake. You do it for your own sake. If you do it for anything, do it because you're doing yourself a favor. If you don't do it, your marriage is not going to be tight. When your kids grow up, they're going to be estranged and far off from you. And I dare you parents to go home and ask any of your children right now, why do you love me? And look them in the face and listen to what they tell you. And if that children get the bug in his eyes and looking off, parents, you better do some correction. I should be able to go home and ask my child, why do you love me? And they probably tell you all the reasons why they don't, but we're not talking about that because you won't let me have, you won't let me do, you won't. No, we're not talking about that. Why do you love me? And that child should tell you some basic heart stuff. Do it for your own sake. Do it for your children's sake. Do it for their sake. They're going to grow up into adults, families. They're going to have families. They're going to be interacting. Hey, I got two teenage daughters. It ain't long. All right? They're going to be leaving the nest. Now, when they leave the nest, they're going to leave the nest for another nest to make their own nest. I'll do it for their sakes. I'm going to do this for their sakes so that they can live and live in a harmonious relationship, hopefully, with Christ as Lord. Do it for society's sake. The society that we live in needs good, solid, wholesome Christian families.
Right.
It makes a difference. Because all of our families is garbage out there. All they're doing is giving the children monies and things, and the children are becoming beasts. And fourthly and lastly, you do it for God's sake.
Amen.
Because God said, do it. Now, what does this entail, having family? It entails starting at a particular point. No family is going to be worth anything unless that family is totally dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ.
All right.
And what I mean by dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to dedicate yourselves, husbands. Wives, you have to dedicate yourselves.
We have run out of time. I just would like to tell you on this particular end of the tape that you can write us there at the Isle of the Baptist Church, 976 East Jefferson Boulevard, and we will send you as many copies of this sermon as you need.